best seat in the house in life. If you think about that, when you go to a ball game, you want the best seat in the house. In fact, if you know, money were not an option, if seat availability were not the issue, you certainly would not choose the nosebleed sections where you have to wear the, you know, use the binoculars to see Chipper Jones on the field. No, you want to sit front and center. In fact, the best seat in the house is the seat where, right, either, depending on your preference, it's in the sky boxes, where you have this amazing view with TVs all around and good food and a party atmosphere. Or if you're really into the game like me, it's maybe the 50-yard line seat where you get to see the Tennessee Vols beat Georgia. Yeah, you can have your wish, I'm mine. but anyway, best seat in the house, it just depends. And I, you know, for me, when I go to a baseball game, you know, the best seat in the house is the one right behind home plate. You know, where you can call balls and strikes rather than the umpire. You know, they can't see as well as you, so we got to help them out from behind them. But we want to sit in the best seat in the house. In fact, the best seat in the house is the seat that usually has the highest price tag and the biggest bragging rights. You know what I'm talking about. When you get to a seat like that that's really, really good, you have to get on Facebook and say, you won't guess where I am, front row seats, right behind Brian McCann, watching the Atlanta Braves. And everybody on Facebook seems to like your status and say they're jealous that they want to be there too. We all want to sit in the best seat in the house. When you go to a movie theater, it's a different phenomenon. Everyone seems to gather about midway up, dead center of the screen. You know what I'm talking about? Nobody wants to sit on the front row when it comes to the movie theater. You want to sit dead center of the screen where you can have the best view, and it's even better if someone doesn't sit on either side of you, because not only do you have the best view, but all of a sudden you're way more comfortable and it's the best seat in the house. You know, the best seat in the house also comes into play when it comes to the parking lot. You see this especially on Christmas time, it gets a little vicious. I mean, how many times when you go to a store, do you circle the parking lot like a shark, waiting on that one spot to open up, and there's 50 others behind it that are just as good at parking spots, but we have to have the best parking spot in the lot. You know, we all know this in our own houses, what the best seat in the house is. You know, maybe if you're like our family, maybe we're weird. See if you jive with me here. But in our house, Mandy and I have assigned seats. Now, we don't have them written down or anything, but we always sit in the same seat. You know, I like to sit right there in the middle where I can see the TV really well. Mandy sits on another side, and if we flip-flop it, it just feels all off because I've got to have my best seat in the house, and she's got to have her best seat in the house. In fact, when people come over, when your guests come over, don't you invite them to have the best seat in the house? Don't you want them to have the best seat that's available? And if your kids are sitting there, you say, "Oof, let the guests sit there in the comfortable seat because we want them to be comfortable. The best seat in the house." That's to tell you, in the church, and this is a good illustration today, we have a best seat in the house as well. Now, it's not the front row, obviously. We don't ever have to block this off. You know, we never have trouble with that. You know, usually, you know, in some churches you have to put reserve signs. We might have starting to do that sometime soon, but we certainly don't have to do it on the front row. It's not the best seat in the house. In fact, the best seat in the house is as far back as you can get. You know what I'm talking about? So it's so funny how that changes and how our best seat in the house is different depending on where we are. But today we're starting a new series called Best Seat in the House, where we're going to be talking about where Jesus comes to different people and offers them the best seat in the house to experience his life, to experience his hope, to experience his purpose and wholeness that he offers. And of course, that's our vision statement here at the Fountain, leading people to life, hope, purpose, and wholeness through Jesus Christ. And so each week, we're going to be going through a different principle. Today, we're talking about the type of life that Jesus offers to the disciples. And I think we're invited to go on this journey to experience the kind of life that Jesus offers us as well. I think Jesus is offering us too the best seat in the house. And so, if you have your Bibles today, would you turn to John chapter 6? John chapter 6. And while you're turning there, I just want to let you know, if you don't have a Bible, if you don't own a Bible, that's okay. We have free Bibles out here on the coffee table. I want you to pick one up and write your name in it. You're not stealing from the church. Let this be our gift to you. And we do this because we know that God's Word can transform lives. And so, we want you to have that free of charge. So, John chapter 6. We're going to be reading verses 25 through 40. And I invite you to stand as we read in the honor and reverence of the reading of God's Word. Hear the words from the Lord. It says, "When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, 'Rabbi, when did you get here?' Jesus answered, 'I tell you the truth. You were looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed a seal of approval. Talking about Jesus. Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous signs will you give us so that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Of course, speaking about himself. "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." And Jesus looked at him and said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. Well, the disciples had been on quite a journey. They really had. In fact, they had been invited by Jesus to follow him. And their life had never been the same as it is for anyone who decides to follow Jesus. I mean, they had watched Jesus in John chapter 2. They had followed him to a wedding. And it was just an ordinary wedding, but suddenly they ran out of wine at the wedding. It was, you know, they were trying to serve all the guests. It's kind of like running out of food when somebody comes to your house. That's a bad idea. And so what happens is Jesus sees this need in this wedding in Cana of Galilee, and he's willing to meet that immediate need. So he takes some ordinary water and miraculously changes it to wine. So, and at the very end of the reception, everybody's looking around like, "Where did this come from? This is the best stuff." And the disciples learn something about Jesus that day. The disciples realize that Jesus had the power to take anything ordinary and to turn it into God's best. And if Jesus could do that for an object, then maybe Jesus could do that for their life as well. Maybe God could take their ordinary lives and turn them into his best. As the potter molds the clay, somehow to make them into his masterpiece. And then they watched as Jesus had compassion on a dying child. And Jesus spoke a very word, and the child was healed because of Jesus' compassion. They saw Jesus cause a paralytic who had been paralyzed for so long, suddenly, by the very spoken word, to leap up, take his mat, and walk. And they looked in awe because they realized that Jesus, if he could heal people like that, then maybe Jesus could take any brokenness in them and maybe put them back together. And then the night before the passage we just read a minute ago in the scripture, the disciples rowed out into a boat. And it was dark, and I don't know why they were rowing out there, but they were rowing out in the middle of the boat. And it says that they traveled about 3.5 miles to the center of the lake. No one was around them. Jesus didn't come with them. And all of a sudden, there in the dark, Jesus starts walking out to them on top of the water. Now, you have to imagine. I mean, it says they were terrified. I mean, my goodness, if you're on Lake Lanier, and all of a sudden somebody starts walking out to you, I mean, that would freak you out. So this is like, I mean, I just want to make sure we understand this is like a huge miracle, like, holy smokes, what's going on, you know? And so all of a sudden, Jesus starts walking out to them on the water, and they realize, finally, it was Jesus, and through that, you know, they knew that Jesus was the Lord of heaven, but they learned through that Jesus was even in control of the entire natural world, that even the seas and the wind obeyed. And if Jesus somehow held the entire world together, then maybe Jesus could hold their lives together. They were learning a lot by following Jesus, and their life had never been the same. They'd seen things that are so miraculous, and then suddenly you wouldn't believe what happened. They showed up, and all these people were following Jesus. And it wasn't because, you know, they had different motives. Some of them really wanted to know what Jesus had to say, and some of them, it was kind of like the freak show. Because Jesus was performing miracles like crazy, and all of a sudden they're thinking, man, we want to not miss the action here. And so 5,000 people are following Jesus. And Jesus is teaching them and walking with them, and suddenly they realize that they're hungry, and they're far off from anywhere that they can get food. And so Jesus, as wise as he is, calls one of the disciples to go and find some food. And they came back with this little measly basket. This little boy had a basket with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And they looked at it, and the disciples probably looked at the entire crowd and thought, this isn't going to work. This isn't enough food for 5,000 people. But Jesus told everybody to sit down, almost to say, this is enough. And Jesus had everyone sit down and suddenly started distributing the food to every single person, 5,000 people. And it could have been more, because sometimes they didn't count the women and the children in this culture. So it could have been even more than this. And all of a sudden, with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they fed 5,000 people. And with this, the text says that after they were full, after they had had their fill, all of a sudden Jesus said, hey, grab all the extra scraps, all the extra food, and put them into baskets. And so they started getting them into baskets. And remember, it started with 1 basket. And suddenly, by the very end of gathering up all the extra scraps, after 5,000 people had had their fill, they were able to fill 12 baskets with food. And they were amazed, because they realized something about Jesus that day, is that he was powerful and strong. He was greater than anything they could ever face. They realized that Jesus could have the power to take hungry people and to satisfy them with his food, to provide nourishment for them. And it's through this lens that we read this text that we read today. It's through this lens that we're to see this. And if we miss all that, then we miss the point of what Jesus is trying to tell us. Because after witnessing Jesus satisfy the hunger of 5,000 people, and they were just so overwhelmed. In fact, they were all like waiting on him, like, okay, what's going to happen next? In fact, the next morning they showed up and they're like, hey, Jesus, we're going to get some more food. And they start talking about the food that they wanted. But Jesus looks at all that, and Jesus gives the disciples the best seat in the house to teach them something very, very important, that miracle had double meaning. It wasn't just to satisfy an immediate need, but Jesus was trying to tell them something very important about their life. Jesus says to them, and teaches them, said, you know that bread? I'm like that bread. You know that bread that satisfied the hunger of so many people, and they were filled to overflowing? I can do that for you. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never be hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. In Jesus' culture, bread was the main dish in any food. You know, here, of course, we gotta have the fried chicken, you know, and the meat and the beef. Meat is the big deal here. And everything, we build upon that. You know, we throw French fries or whatever on top of our meat. But in the Middle East, in the Jesus' culture, bread is the main ingredient. In fact, it would have been an insult if somebody didn't provide bread at a meal. It's kind of like eating with one of my grandfathers. My mom said when they used to go out to dinner and he didn't have some bread, he was frustrated because the bread's supposed to go with the meal. And that's how it was in this society. You know, excuse me. So bread was supposed to be on the table. So when Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life, this bread stuff that's so crucial for everyone's life, everybody knew that if you eat bread, then it satisfies your life. And so when they see bread, that meant that their hunger could be fulfilled. And so when Jesus said, I am the bread of life, he was saying to them that he's the most important thing for their lives. He's the thing that he is someone who can sustain them and like nothing else can. It's like he's saying, I'm the one for anyone who is hungry, for any hole that you have in your life. I'm the one who feeds you. I'm the one who makes you complete. I'm the one that can satisfy you. I'm the one that can fill you and sustain you. And I'm the one that satisfies you in ways that nothing else in this earth ever will. In other words, come to me. Come to me. And I will satisfy your deepest hungers and pour life into your greatest thirsts. This is the word of God, people. And it's for us. I told you, Jesus is inviting us today to have the best seat in the house. Because I want us to remember and always to look through the lens that when we read the scripture, we need to always ask, what does this say to the people that it's written to? What is Jesus trying to do to the disciples? But then after that, to turn the switch and to see ourselves in the lives of the disciples and to realize if Jesus did it for them, he wants to do it for us as well. That's a miraculous part about following Jesus. And I've never understood people who in their lives they say, you know, Jesus, following Jesus, it's so boring and irrelevant. I mean, what does this have to do with my real life? Following Jesus, I've never experienced that. I have to say I've been to churches where I've experienced that, where the worship felt like it was so boring or irrelevant or something like that, but that's not who our Lord is. You know, sometimes we can worship in a way that's so foreign and archaic, and we seem to say, what does this have to do with my life? But the reality is, Jesus has everything to do with our life. If we've ever experienced that, it's not because of Jesus is inadequate. It's because we've been an inadequate picture of who God is and what Jesus offers. So Lord, forgive us. Help us to show that you are relevant. But we worship a Savior who is willing, he's so relevant, he was willing to step down from his throne in heaven, to step and put flesh on, to God with flesh on. His name is Emmanuel, Jesus. To step down into earth to make a relevant impact in our real lives today. And I've experienced that so many times. You know, Jesus lived among us and he healed the sick. We just talked about that. He fed the hungry and we just talked about that. He dined with sinners. In fact, he hung out with the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the outcasts that no one wanted to get near. He hung out with the lepers who everyone stayed away from. And they realized that through Jesus, that he was not trying to offer his love to the righteous, but Jesus came for all. No matter who they are, no matter who we are, Jesus came for us. And Jesus showed what it really looks like to lead a life of self-giving love. You know, I've found in my life that following Jesus is never boring. It's never irrelevant. In fact, planting a church, I definitely learned that. There's been some interesting turns, and then God, a door closes, and all of a sudden God opens a door that we never saw coming. So every day now, I just get up and say, all right, Lord, what are we doing today? What are you going to do today? And it's exciting. It's become the greatest adventure to follow Jesus. And I've seen God use me in ways that I never thought was possible. And as I've been leading churches, I've seen God work in people's lives, come together, and to use a body of believers in ways that they never thought were possible. Because in Jesus, God can do things in your life that far exceeds anything that you can do in and of yourself. And he's the bread of life. He can satisfy you and pour into your life. And God can somehow, just as the disciples, take a bunch of misfit disciples and turn them into his best. And through those 12 disciples, spread the gospel, spread the good news, and preaching the gospel to every single nation. And we can point back to them and say, God used those misfits to lead us to you as well. See, God's always up to something. And that's what I love about following Jesus. And I've witnessed in my own life, and I don't mind telling you this, that Jesus really is the light of the world. Jesus really is the light of the world. And I've seen this so many times where God can take any darkness in me and in people and in this world and suddenly light it up and make it better forever, for the better. You know, I've seen in my own life how Jesus can take any sin and failure and disappointment and struggle and any rocky past that there might be out there. And all of a sudden, God can take that old life and suddenly set it free by the power of God and make it new. Jesus said, behold, I am making all things new. We're experiencing that today with a new church, but I want you to know it's not just about the church, it's about us as well, that Jesus wants to do that in you as well. And I've experienced that in so many ways. I've witnessed the amazing grace of God. The song, Amazing Grace, starts like this, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. And so many times we zoom past we focus on the amazing grace, but so many times in my life, the way my testimony is it's because I was a wretch, and Jesus came in and with his amazing love and saved me. That's my testimony, and that's what Jesus offers us, is that Jesus comes in with his life and offers us his best. And I've experienced and I've learned throughout the years so many times of following Jesus that there's so many things in life that we can stake our life on. You know what I mean? There's so many things that we can follow, so many things that we can run after. But it's only when we run after the arms of Jesus that we find our satisfaction. You know, you can be, I'll just tell you my brief testimony, and some of you know this, but I was three-sport athlete at Duluth and had, you know, sang in the choir, and I had a lot going on for me.
But you know what? All of that was rubbish compared to knowing Christ. And if I stake my identity in that, I missed out. Because the real thing is all those things pass away. But the relationship with the Father and the Father's love for us will never pass away. So there's different things, and I found this, and you may know this as well. There's different things in our life that can distract us. Can distract us from experiencing the fullness of life that Jesus offers. They may become for us cheap imitations or cheap substitutes that grab our attention just for a short time, but leave us unsatisfied, always wanting more. And you know, it's been said that this culture is a culture that's been defined by one word, more. We know this from the credit card companies. They've cashed in on this, this need that we have in our life and this lie that we bought in that maybe we'll be happy if we just have more. But the reality is God didn't create us to live that way. In fact, we even see when we go through the drive-thru at McDonald's, you can supersize it. You can have it your way at Burger King. You know, and we hear these sayings like, bigger is better. That we believe this thing that if we just had more, then we'd be happy. We believe this lie that all of a sudden if we had more, then we'd be happy and we'd have the kind of life that we've always wanted. And so we start these in our life, and I do this in my life. And so I'm talking to me. Every sermon I ever preach is talking to me too. Is that we say things like, if only I had this. If only I had more time. If only I had more time, then my life would be in order. If only I had more money, then I'd be satisfied. We'd be comfortable. If only my kids did more activities, then they might be happy and stop bugging me and pulling on my shirt all the time. If only we had more vacation time, then maybe we would be rested. In pursuit of a life that we want with our family and the life that we've always, the American dream that we've been pursuing, we can get so distracted by this belief, not in God, but this belief in more. If we achieve more, then we'll have it all. But that's not who God created us to be. The problem with that is that more is never enough. And so in speaks the words of the scripture today. When Jesus is saying to us essentially, come to me and let me be enough. I'm enough. You know, Jesus offers us the best seat in the house. You know, right in the living room or wherever. The best seat in the house. Where we get to have a life, where we can have freedom from the bondage of more. Do you want to be free from that today? I do. I don't want to live my life where I always think, if I just have more of this, then I'll be satisfied. Jesus can free us from that. Jesus is the bread of life, and he's saying that if you follow me, I will be enough. You know, just as God provided manna in the desert, just as the disciples had brought up, they're like, hey, Jesus, you know, Moses provided manna in the desert. So what are you going to do? Are you going to give us some more food because we're hungry again? And all of a sudden, you know, Jesus taught them the lesson that just as God provided manna from heaven to feed God's people during the 40 years of wandering in the desert, Jesus is our bread of life who has come down from heaven, who's come down and lived among us, that whoever believes in him can experience a God-filled life where Jesus can be enough. I want that. I want that more and more every single day. I went to a conference I went to a conference on Monday and Tuesday this week. Yes, it's launch week and we had a lot going on, but I knew that it's important to take care of my soul. And I knew it's important to take somebody with me so that we can learn together. So I brought somebody from our launch team and I got to pour into them. It was a church planting conference. And I thought I was going to learn everything about church planting. And full of all these church planters from all over the world and the names you hear on the radio and TV and everything. And all of a sudden, everybody's speaking to us this one message. Is Jesus enough? Is Jesus enough? Same in this room of pastors. If your congregation grows to 1,000 people, will Jesus be enough? If your congregation grows to 20 people, will Jesus be enough? If Jesus doesn't bless your ministry, will Jesus be enough? If you don't have everything that you always wanted, would Jesus still be enough? And Pete Wilson said this, and I loved it. He said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Trying to illustrate it with math, if you will. Meaning that if we follow Jesus, we have all that we need. And if we think that our satisfaction in life is dependent on Jesus plus anything else, we miss the point. Because the goal in life and what God offers our life is that in Him we can be satisfied no matter our circumstances, no matter what's going on in our life, that in Him He is life. He gives it to us and offers it to us. And it's something that comes from Him. You know, the beauty of the gospel is it's not that it's about doing more. It's not about this philosophy of more. And so many times when we try to pursue God, we think, what do I have to do? What more do I have to accomplish? What things do I have to do to become better? But the beauty of the gospel is that it's not about doing more to earn our way to life, because you can't do it. It's about surrendering ourselves. Surrendering ourselves by placing our life and our hope and our joy and our strength in the one who knows us best and loves us most, the Savior of the world, who knows every hair on your head, who has a plan for your life. You know, the cross of Jesus is a place where Jesus was able to say, I'm making a way for you to have enough. That everything that you've wanted and everything that you've desired and everything that will make you whole, I'm accomplishing here with outstretched arms on this cross because I love you this much. That's what the cross is trying to say. And it's trying to say the cross was a place where the very life of God was offered to us as a free gift of grace. It's not the life that we have, but Jesus offers His very Son to us, His very life to us. We can't earn it. We can't buy it. We can't ever pay it back. God saw our past and our struggles and our disappointments and our failures, and He knows everything about them. And Jesus saw our need for more, and in the cross, Jesus' love offers to set us free and to give us fullness of life here and to eternity. And Jesus offers His love for us because His love for us never fails, as we say. The vision of the Fountain United Methodist Church, the reason we're planting this church is for that very reason. Because we've discovered that in this area, there's over 80% of the population that's not connected to a church anywhere. And the most likely question that I get all the time is, so why do we need another church here? It's because those are people who Jesus loves. Those are people who Jesus cares for. And we're not the church for everybody, and I'll tell you that right now. We're not the church for everybody. But I tell you this, that I think God has a plan for us here. And God's plan for us is to be able to reach the 80% of the people, to connect them to the life of Jesus and offer them a hope that's real, that can change your life. It's over 112,000 people that aren't in church anywhere in this area. And God has given us the role within the body of Christ to be a church for them and be a church for a whole lot of us too. You know, God has called us, the Fountain United Methodist Church, part of our vision, leading people to life, hope, purpose, and wholeness through Jesus Christ, to be able to offer people the life that Jesus offers. And it's not because we got it all together, it's because of who we know. It's because we found this life in Christ, and God wants us to pour this out to the world. In fact, that's the very reason. Yesterday, we threw a huge party, and some of you maybe came out, and people were looking at it like, what is this for? So what do y'all want from us? I mean, what, do we need to pay you for something? We're doing stuff like that in the community because we want to be a part of the community. We want to bless the community. We want to welcome people the way God has welcomed us. We want to love people the way God has loved us. And I invite you to be a part of that journey because it's exciting and God's going to use us in powerful ways. That's why every single Sunday we have a children's ministry, Lake Extreme and Deep and Wide. We have the best people possible back there with your kids because your kids are a big deal here at the Fountain. Because we want your kids to be raised up as little Jesus followers who grow up knowing that Jesus can be enough, that Jesus can be my everything, that Jesus can be my life and my hope and my purpose and wholeness, and they can offer themselves to the world. That's why we do that every Sunday. In fact, the name, the Fountain United Methodist Church, I wanted to share this on our launch Sunday on purpose because I wanted everybody to be able to hear this because it's a cool story. I was so dead set on... As far as naming the church, we showed up at an annual conference, which is in June, right before we moved. And everyone wants to know, so what's your name? What's your name going to be? What is the name of the church going to be? And we found out, we came up with a lot of names, and most of the ones I came up with stunk, I'll be honest. Bad names, you know? And we found that every single name that we picked, so there was something wrong with it. Somebody hated it in some capacity. And so I was really dead set on, we're not going to name the church until God gives us our name. And so we show up at annual conference, and we were New Church, South Forsyth, United Methodist Church. That was our code name. You know? And I saw a video telling all about this church that had no name, and it said New Church. You know, and I was the pastor smiling there, telling about New Church and what it's going to be like.
And we kept going through July, and people started being added to our team, and all of a sudden people were like, hey, we need to come up with a name, because how do we tell people, how do we invite people to a church with a no name, without a building, and, but you're the pastor, this sounds really illegitimate. So, but I knew that if we were to name it, it wouldn't be God's best. And so we kept praying and praying and praying, and finally in the middle of August, a long time, God woke me up in the middle of the night with a vision of with a name. And it wasn't the name that we used, but it's the vision, Living Water. And this whole idea came, same thing as the bread of life. It's a very similar analogy, Living Water. And it came from the idea of John chapter 4. I started reading John chapter 4 when Jesus offers water to a woman who has come to draw water at a well. And what I started thinking, realizing, is what Jesus really offering her in living water, because what does that mean? Jesus is offering her life. Jesus is offering her hope. Jesus is offering her purpose. Jesus is offering this broken person an opportunity to be made whole. And that's our vision statement at the fountain. And we kept praying and we kept saying, that's not it. That's our vision, but that's not it. And so a few weeks later, and everybody's like, all right, we need designs done. We need to tell people what the church name is. Again, the rush and hustle and bustle. We needed it to come from God. And finally, we turn to Psalm 36, where it says, in you is the fountain of life. In you is the fountain of life. And we realize that if Jesus is someone who leads us to life, hope, purpose, and wholeness, our purpose of the church was to lead people to the fountain. The fountain of life, so that they can experience a hope that doesn't come from us and it's not about us. It's all about God. Something we can't give, but only He can. And I love the picture too, because I wanted people, when they heard the name, to know what a fountain was. What is living water? Explain that, you know? But three uses of a fountain that I loved. Number one, when Mandy's kids at Settlers Bridge come off the playground, and they're just running, they're sweating, and they're so thirsty, where's the first place they go? The fountain. They go to the water fountain because they're thirsty and they want something to drink. That's the kind of church God wants us to be. That's the kind of people that God wants us to realize we are and come to Him. The second use is in a courtyard. The fountain's in a courtyard. If y'all know about the Mall of Georgia, they have this really nice courtyard. And all of the kids seem to be playing there. In fact, if a fountain's in a courtyard, you don't go and hang out by a tree. You know, the fountain is something that draws people to it. And suddenly you look around and you're around people that you've never known before. But the fountain is something that brings people together with so many different diversities and strengths and weaknesses. And that's the type of church God's called us to be. That through Jesus we're led to the fountain of life. As we look around, God is bringing people together who's never known each other, but our only identity together is Jesus. The third usage of a fountain that I love is a three-tier fountain. It flows over to the top, and to the next level, and to the next level, and it flows out again, and you realize it's this everlasting stream of this love that carries me home, as we said at the beginning. That's who God has called the fountain to be. To be a church that says it's not about us, but it's about experiencing the bread of life and leading people to that living water so that God can change lives. To point everyone to the fountain so that in Him we might have fullness. We might be satisfied. You know, today I think Jesus is offering you the best seat in the house. I really do. I think Jesus is offering you the best seat in the house. A front row seat, if you will, to experience the kind of life that He offers. And it's a process. It's where Jesus has to work in you and offer you this. But I want you to know today that it can start. And we can receive it by believing in God and daily pursuing Jesus as Jesus has pursued us. I love that. We can come to God because God first came to us. And maybe God is calling you to rely on Jesus even more. Maybe you've been living in some ways in compartments of your life in this reality of more. And maybe Jesus wants to set you free today and say, let me be enough. I want to invite you to take steps boldly. And to surrender in that way and allow Jesus to become your enough. And it may be that there's people in here who maybe are saying, I've never had that life before. And I want that life. I want to experience that life. I want you to know today that you can enter into that kind of life. That Jesus invites us with open arms for us to run into Him. So that He can embrace us as the prodigal son who had left home, who had squandered in his inheritance, who had run off from God for so long. Our Heavenly Father is waiting, welcoming you home. I want you to know that if God is knocking on your heart this morning, so that you may experience life and invite you to come into the kingdom. You know, you may need to begin that journey today by asking Jesus to become your leader of your life and your savior of your soul. I want you to know this, that in your life and in this church, Jesus has to be enough. Jesus is enough. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to gather together. And God, we thank you for your sustenance. We thank you that you are the bread of life. You're the bread of life that provides for us in ways that nothing in this earth ever can. And Father, I just pray if there's people in here that need to be freed. Need to be freed in any way. Maybe from the reality of living a life of more. God, I pray that you would come into their life and you would make them whole. God, I pray for the person who's never entered into a life with you before. Father, I pray that you put your hand on them right now. And God, I pray that they would be claimed for you forever. God, we just want to pray together and say to you, thank you for running to us. Even while we were yet sinners, thank you for dying for us. And God, collectively, we just want to lift our hands and say, Father, you can have me. You can have me. Father, be our enough as we go forth in this day. In Jesus' name, amen.